Let's open the Word of God this morning to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. And we've been looking at the love of Christ and how that love affects the believer in Christ. In fact, it is an evidence of being born from above. Today we're going to be looking at love and obedience. I'd like to begin reading at verse 17 and read down to chapter 5 and verse number 5. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. The story is told about a bride and bridegroom that were looking to be married, and they were counseling with a certain pastor, and the prospective bridegroom was very nervous about the whole situation. And finally, he said to the preacher, let me see those wedding vows. And he looked at them and he read them over. And he said to the preacher, these simply will not do because there's nothing in these vows that tell my wife that she has to obey me. And the wife gently took him by the hand and said, dear, the vows don't have to be there. Those vows are written in the tables of my heart with love. And so it is with the Christian. We love him because he first loved us. And that we don't have to be commanded to obey, and yet we have the command here. But these commands are commands that the Christian naturally wants to obey. And remember that God's commands are also his enablements. If this command to love God and the brethren were given to the unbeliever, it would be impossible. And yet Paul tells us that for us who believe, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. And that's true whether you happen to be a kingdom believer or a body of Christ believer or even a believer coming into the coming tribulation and ultimately the kingdom. That is one constant that we have is the indwelling Holy Spirit and the love that He gives every believer. Now, there are four evidences that we have of love in this particular portion of Scripture. And probably the key word that we have here is the word perfected. It talks about a perfected love. And that simply means a love that has been brought to maturity, that has been brought to its logical conclusion and completion. And there are basically four evidences that we have of a perfected love. And I've written them up here on the whiteboard. First of all, we have confidence, verses 17 through 19. Then we have honesty, verses 20 through 21. Joyful obedience, chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And finally, victory, chapters 5, verses 4 and 5. And we're going to be taking those in a logical course this morning as we see the depths of God's love. He begins by saying, "Herein is our love made perfect." Now, he's already talked about perfected love in chapter number 2, so it might be good for us to refresh our memory on that passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And this perfected love is exemplified by obedience to his word, by keeping it, by obeying the commandments. And may I say that this is something that is true of every kingdom believer. Now, for us today under the grace dispensation, it is a challenge. But in this day, the work of the Holy Spirit was a little bit different than what it is today. It was the same Holy Spirit, it's the same love, and yet it operates just a little bit differently. Look at it in verse number 3. "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." If you want to know if you're a believer or not, and you're in that kingdom dispensation, just look at your own behavior and your own attitude toward God and his commandments. Are you keeping the commandments, or are you violating them? Are you working righteousness, or are you working unrighteousness? Do you love the brothers, or do you hate them? Again, we have that very stark contrast. And in this day, when these things transpire, which, dispensationally speaking, will be during the future times of tribulation, there will be a very stark contrast between the genuine and the false, between those that profess to know God and between those that really do know him in a saving way. And if you want to know him, then you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit comes within you, puts that love there, and you automatically love God by keeping his commandments. And we're going to learn today that those commandments are not grievous. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That is, that he is a phony. He is a false brother. He is one that believes that possibly that he knows God, but without the love of Christ in his heart, it's all a sham, it's all false, and these things become very evident as a person examines himself. So the perfected love is the possession of every kingdom believer in Christ. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." And this word boldness is that first word that I have on the board, confidence. That's another way that we can express it. We had it first in chapter 2 in verse 28, where he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." It's that same Greek word translated boldness, that we not be ashamed before him at his coming. And all of the believers will have confidence and boldness, and all of the unbelievers will be ashamed at his coming. We see that same truth again in chapter number 3. If we look there in verse 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." And again, we come into this area of assurance. How can we know that we belong to God, that we are children of God, and that we have a home in glory? Well, John goes on to say that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you have some doubt, John is saying, about your love for the brethren, that doubt is condemning you. It's telling you that you're not real. Now, today, under grace, it's a little bit different again. We can have certain doubts about our growth in God's love. And even among all of us here at Grace Memorial Church, even though most of us have been saved many, many years, there are different levels and growth experiences that we have of the love of God. But in this dispensation, all believers will be possessors of the love of God without measure. I'm not saying that there's not going to be a growth process even with them, but without the evidence of loving your brother through acts of kindness, of charity, of doing for that person in a self-sacrificial way, then it is proved to be false. And if that person's heart condemns them, he says, God is greater than your heart. We may make allowances for our own lack of love. We may deceive ourselves into thinking that perhaps we do love God, even though we don't love our brothers. But God is greater than our heart. He is able to penetrate the very depths of our heart, and he does it with absolute impartiality, and he doesn't make any allowances for that which is false. But he says, verse 21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence, there's that word, toward God. And that is a boldness. That is not having any fear of God and his future judgment. So when we come to chapter 4, verse 17, this is the issue that he's dealing with and addressing. The day of judgment. And there are different phobias that people have. This word fear and torment are new words that John is introducing. And it comes from the Greek word phobia. We've heard of phobias. Acrophobia, for example, is the fear of heights. Anacrophobia is the fear of spiders. Hydrophobia is the fear of water. And I've seen some people that don't want to get near the water. They're afraid of drowning. But this is Christusphobia, the fear of judgment. And the book of Hebrews chapter 2 tells us about this particular phobia. Come with me a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 2. And there we see that God has addressed this fear and how to get rid of this fear of judgment. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. I stand before you this morning as one that is not afraid to die. Now, if somebody came through that door with a shotgun and pointed it at me, I would probably show a little bit of fear. Probably because I haven't had time to mentally prepare myself. But time after time in Christian history, and even in Bible history, we find that there are believers that went to their death joyfully, knowing that what they were doing was pleasing God, because they had stood faithfully for the truth of the gospel. And if that ever happens in this life to any of us, we would like to think that we would face it with courage and without fear, knowing that we're going to a place where Christ is and to enjoy him forever. But for the unbeliever, it's not so. They have that nagging doubt that perhaps there is a God that is just enough to judge them for their sins, for all of their iniquities, and indeed their suspect is true. God has planted within us a knowledge of God and his character. And that's why Paul tells us that the law of God is in our hearts. Even for the unbeliever, he has that conscience. And that conscience makes him subject to that fear of death and judgment. Hebrews goes on to say that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. But for the believer, there is no judgment. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So we are able to have that boldness and that confidence in the day of judgment, knowing that our judgment is past. And when people have fear about something, it's either something that's in their past that's haunting them, it's something in their present that perhaps they feel they don't have the strength or the courage to face, or probably more likely it's something out there in the future that they don't know that they'll be able to handle. It's the fear of the unknown. And yet for the Christian, we don't have any of those kind of fears because we know that our judgment is past. That when Christ died on the cross, our judgment was put upon Him. He died for our sins and endured that judgment in love and sacrifice for us. And God is not going to demand a double payment for sin. And so the fear of judgment has been put in the past. And now we find that our sins are forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been set up on high in the highest heavens. And now we are above the judgment. As far as the present tense, we don't have any fear there either. Because we know that the Spirit is within us. He's giving us that strength and that boldness in our relationship with Christ. And as far as the future, we don't have any fear of judgment in God. Because God has taken that judgment from us. And He's given us the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And we know that when He appears, we shall appear with Him in glory. And so that fear has been taken away. Paul tells us that He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that means not only the fear of God, but the fear of men as well. And there were those in Jesus' ministry that it says that they believed on Him, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that fear of man that bringeth a snare put its ugly foot in between God and the relationship, the believer and his relationship with God, and those people were lost. Here we find an issue of honesty before God, that He loved us first, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul tells us that we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, and that even in that state of rebellion and hostility and enmity, that God loved us so much that He reached down in matchless grace, and He arrested us. He arrested us from our life of sin and rebellion, and He gave us a new life in Christ. And we thank God that He died for all, and He loves all, and He wishes the salvation of all, just like the song that we sang this morning. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The last part of verse 17 gives us the reason why we can have that boldness. Because as Christ is, so are we in this world. And we might ask ourselves, well, how is Christ? Well, Christ is obedient. Christ is loving. Christ loves God and the brethren. Christ is righteous. Christ has been accepted by God the Father. And we stand in that acceptance and in that position. And we can say that when God looks upon us, He doesn't see us in our old self. He sees us as the new man in Christ. And so there's nothing to reject anymore because we become one with Him. As Christ is, so are we in this world. And again, that is an interdispensational truth, whether we're being in the kingdom as believers or whether we be in the body of Christ. If you really want to understand that oneness that we have with Christ, go back to Romans chapter 6, as we did several weeks ago, and study that in depth. And there it tells us that we have been made one with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and then Ephesians goes on to say also in his ascension and his session at the Father's right hand. So we have no fear, or at least we ought not to, when we understand these truths. And if you are not loving the brethren, if you have a hatred for the brethren, maybe you need to stop and think, maybe I don't understand what the gospel is all about. It's about love and self-sacrifice. Even though we may not have warm, fuzzy feelings towards some of the brethren, we can love them as an act of the will, knowing that God has loved them, even knowing a lot more dirty things about them than we do. God still loved them enough to die for them, and he cares for them and their spiritual development. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now here we have to distinguish the different fears that we have in the Bible. There is what we might call reverential fear, and that is a holy respect and admiration and awe for the majesty and the power in person of God. And that is a good fear. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But then there is another kind of fear that is a debilitating fear. It's detrimental to the Christian experience. And he calls that a tormenting fear. A fear of judgment. A fear of hell and God's judgment. And he says, if you have the love of God, that fear is cast out. The two cannot cohabit with each other. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And that perfect love, again, let's read it a second time, back in chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now, I used to think that this is God's love for me and not my love for God. But I think that they work hand in glove. That God's love for me is extended and then I respond to that love. And these people in the kingdom, if they had fear or they had a lack of assurance or confidence before God, again, it was an evidence that the love of God was not operating in them. And that indeed they were lost, and that they needed to come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And when God dwells in you by faith, his love also dwells within you. Why? Because God is love. And John is saying if you lack that love, you lack the confidence, you have that fear factor in your heart, you don't really know God. Because God is love. And God is not going to judge his own children. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The person that feareth is not obeying the commandments. And the person not obeying the commandments is not a believer. It's as simple as that. We find that hard to grasp under the dispensation of grace. Because we see our lives as falling so much short of complete obedience. And we've seen numerous pages from Paul in dealing with Christian carnality and even rebellion against the commandments that we find this very difficult to swallow. But if we keep it in its dispensational position, it makes perfect sense, and we don't have to alter it in any way. I thank God that there are so many things that we can apply to the believer today in the book of 1 John. And I think one of those truths is verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us even when we were unlovely, even when we were obnoxious, even when we were thumbing our nose in his face. He loved us so much to die for us. And once that love of Christ came to us and we began to be convicted of that love, and we ran to him for refuge from the judgment, we find that our love responded positively to God's love, and that now it's a mutual indwelling. We see it in verse 13, chapter 4, and verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And that Spirit of God has given us the mutual love, the supernatural love, the God love, if you will, the agape love that gives love with no thought of return, just because of the object to be loved. And it's a self-sacrificial, unselfish love. In that love, there is no fear. Remember what Paul told the body of Christ believers back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15? He says, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. That's what the people of Israel were under the law covenant. That law covenant was a covenant of fear, that if you didn't measure up, God was going to judge you. It certainly had many blessings associated with it, that if you obey the voice of God, you would be blessed. But if you disobey, that hammer of judgment was ready to fall and to curse you. And Paul says you haven't been put under that spirit, but rather the spirit of Christ. That spirit of God comes within you, crying, Abba, Father. It is a family relationship with a loving Heavenly Father that wants only the best for us. And God wants love and confidence, not fear and torment. When we look at verse 20 and we see the second aspect, we see the four evidences of a perfected love. It begins with confidence. Number two, we have honesty. And here John is teaching by means of contrast. He wants the believers to be real, and to teach in this way as to what is genuine, he points to that which is false and says, don't be like this. Don't have an attitude like this, because it's an evidence of unbelief. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. John doesn't mince words. It's very clear and very stark. The two are not contradictory. You cannot have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in darkness and call yourself a believer. It's either all one or all the other. Now, this is the seventh time that John puts this proposition, if a man say. We saw it first back in chapter 1. There in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Again, that's an unbeliever that's making a false profession. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, an unbeliever. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. An unbeliever, once again, chapter 2, verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then finally in verse 9, he that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness. So again, John is dealing with false professions of faith, and this was a big problem. Because the Jewish people thought they were okay with God. As long as they kept the law, and they went through all the rituals and the ceremonies, and the teaching of the elders and the scribes, they were taught to believe that God accepted them, and that they were children of God. They were the sons of Abraham. But here again, John brings before them the reality, and not just the facade. If a man say, I love God, and all good Jews would say they love God, and yet if they hate their brother, they were showing their true colors, that they were still in unbelief. You couldn't say that you believed in Christ, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you loved God, and at the same time hate your brother. It's an impossible scenario. John says something is wrong with this picture. You're lying to yourself and you're lying to God. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? The logic is inescapable. If God loved your brother so much to die for him, even when he was unlovable and not deserving of that love, how can you say that you love God and you hate that very person that God loves? It's illogical. And yes, love can be commanded. Verse 21 tells us that. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And sometimes you say, well, you can't put two people together and say kiss and make up, and it doesn't come from the heart. And yet we have to remember that for the believer, there is a new heart there, isn't there? That is one of the evidences of the new birth, is that something is different about the person now. Look at it there in verse number 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, what did we just read back in chapter 3, verse 15? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. When you compare Scripture with Scripture in the book of 1 John, everything begins to make sense. This is a false profession. It's not a believer who is lacking love or lacking enough love to love this brother, but it's a rank unbeliever. And again, this word liar is always associated by John with the unbeliever. We saw that in chapters 1 and 2 where it said, he that saith. Or if we say certain things, we are... The problem comes in with the word believer, or rather with the word brother. And we often think of a brother as a believing brother, you see. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, implying that it's a believer hating his brother, his fellow believing brother in the Lord. And that is not the case. Excuse me. This brother is a Jewish brother. And basically what we have here is an unbelieving Jewish brother hating his believing Jewish brother. And that's why he said back in chapter 3, brethren, don't think it strange if the world hate you. Chapter 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that world was not necessarily the Gentiles out there in the various countries, but these were scattered Jews throughout all the Gentile countries. They were meeting in synagogues, and then when believers, people came to Christ, they had their own churches or other synagogues there that were believers. And here we have two groups of Jews, the unbelievers over here in their synagogue, and then we had the believing Jews over here, probably in another assembly building. And these people over here were really hating those Christian brothers over there, even though the Christian brothers were loving their unbelieving Jewish brothers. And so every time that John says brother, he doesn't mean believing brother. This is the Jewish brotherhood that we're dealing with here. And when we come to chapter 5, we've seen that the true believer has confidence. He has honesty before men and before God. His faith is not a sham. It is a genuine reality. The love has been commanded by God. And yet when we come to chapter 5, we find something very wonderful about obedience. Yes, God commands obedience, but it is a commandment that every true believer will want to obey. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There we have another one of the many evidences of true faith and regeneration. We have a joyful obedience to the gospel, first of all. But also, he that loves God because he first loved him will automatically and necessarily love the brethren. And isn't that what he says in the last half of the verse? That everyone that loveth him that begat, that would be God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And if that's true, why do we have the command of verse 21? It seems like the command would be unnecessary to command what believers naturally do. But God doesn't see it that way. And we have to get the mind of God in these matters, don't we? And I believe that because the love of God has been shed abroad in the heart, that when God does command to love your brethren, that new regenerated heart will respond positively to the command and automatically do what that nature has been implanted to do. And so we see the command, and then we see the nature that responds to the command. Verse number 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." How many times do we have that phrase, keep His commandments? And that is the evidence of godly love. And we have really three stages here that are bound together with God's glue, which is love. We have love for God, love for the brethren, and obedience to the commandments. And those three cannot be separated. They are glued together with God's love in such a way that they become one. And we know that we love the brethren when we love God and keep His commandments. So far we've had confidence, honesty, and joyful obedience. And I put that word joyful there because it's not grievous to obey God. Because when we obey God, we know, first of all, that we are pleasing Him by exercising our faith. And number two, it's going to be automatically the best thing for us. Because we're going to be in God's will, and God is working all things after the counsel of His will for our good and for His glory. Now, we looked last week at Romans 8, where we had that beautiful promise. Romans 8:28 is a promise that every child of God today ought to commit to memory. And yet how many people could say it by memory? Can anybody say it by memory this morning? To them that love God. Thank you, Mike. That's right. Well, that's what wives are for. They're to help out in time of need. And that's a wonderful promise. For we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And here we have the same thing. The commandments, the love of God, the love of the brethren are working together. And we come finally to the victory portion of our scripture. One evidence of being born of God is, are you getting the victory? And again, we have to be very careful how we apply this, because we see from Romans 7 that there are believers, and I believe Paul even went through a stage where he didn't have the victory, even though he was a believer. And that's why I think he was sharing that personal testimony that he finds the answer in Christ. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then he goes into the working of the Spirit in his life and how our faith, that power of the Spirit is appropriated by faith. But in this kingdom dispensation, if somebody claims to be a believer and they are not getting victory, it's an evidence of false faith or unreality. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And there he uses that word overcometh again. And he uses that quite a few times here in the book of 1 John. And to overcome, what is that? Well, chapter 2, verse 13, he began to deal with that issue of the overcomer. 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. And that, of course, would be the devil. The last part of verse 14 reiterates that same truth. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And that wicked one is the devil that's trying to sow tares among the wheat. He's trying to put the bad fish in with the good and making a pretty good counterfeit. And yet John, over and over, is giving us these litmus tests of how we can know we're children of God and how we can know others are children of God. And here in verse 4, he tells us, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And what is that faith? Chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And faith is that victory that overcomes the world. This world that is associated with the devil and his kingdom, he's called by John the prince of this world. And that world system is trying to affect the spread of the gospel. And then the believers, once they come to faith in Christ, it's trying to ruin their testimony by fear and intimidation. And yet we have that constant truth that whether we're in the kingdom or in the body of Christ, that faith overcomes the world. That is the way that the believer can please God in all things. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We thank God that we have come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in His person, but also in His work. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that through Paul we realize that He gave His life, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And Paul was the due time testifier of that gospel that we call the grace of God. If anybody comes under the hearing of this tape, all you have to do is just say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me on the cross. He gave his life's blood that through faith in him and in him alone, I might have eternal life." And on the basis of that word, the very moment that you say that and believe it in your heart, you pass from death unto life, never to return back to death again. May God lead you to do that this morning for his name's sake.